Can everyone hear me okay? Lastly?
You have to bear with me. This is my first time doing this. So journeys are not always easy. They start with a strong desire to visit some place or someone worthwhile, and they involve travel to reach that destination. In a few weeks, some of you will board a plane or a car to travel for the holidays to visit someone you love. With Christmas coming up, we're going to take a look at the most important journey we can take, the journey to see Christ. And that is the story of the Magi depicted in Matthew 2. We'll begin with the Matthew 2, verse 1 through 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" First, I have to ask, who were these Magi that sought to seek Jesus? Many theologians feel that these are the same Magi mentioned in Daniel. According to Daniel, we know that they are thought to be a priestly caste of scholarly men from Mesopotamia, probably Persia or Babylon. They were famous for their learning and wisdom. They were interested in astronomy, which is natural that they were observant of the movement of the stars and planets, and they carefully recorded everything they saw. This is probably why we refer to them today as wise men, but I'd also like to think that they were referred to as wise men because they sought to seek Jesus. Because of their wisdom and education, they mixed with kings and even on occasion were consulted to select the next king. Since little is known about these Magi, some people have elevated them to king-like status in the song we just sang, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." They were thought that they could have possibly been kings because of the Isaiah passage 61 through 3 that say kings come to the brightness of dawn, and in Psalm 72, kings will bring gifts in tribute to Jesus. In Daniel 2 through 8, this gives us the most vivid picture of these Magi. "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over the wise men of Babylon." Daniel's influence in 600 BC could be why the Magi knew the scriptures and looked hundreds of years later for the signs of the Savior. Lastly, and most significantly, many feel that these wise men were probably Gentiles. They are the first Gentiles to recognize Jesus' significance, and it also foreshadows that Jesus is a king born to both Jews and Gentiles. Now we're going to look at what caused them to start on this journey. In Matthew 2, 2b, it continues, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." These Magi took the time to be still and listen to God, and when they saw the sign, they acted on it. It is interesting that the sign was a star. If we reflect earlier this year, Ann Storm, we were talking about it today, taught us in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." We know that the ultimate glory of God is Christ. So it is natural that it's an obvious choice that God uses the heavens and a star to guide these Magi to Christ. We have to really pause to think that with all the millions of people in this world, these Magi, these wise Gentiles, took time to notice God speaking to him. Now let's look at the journey. If the scholars presume the wise men came from Persia or Babylon, the journey would have been a minimum of 550 miles to approximately 1,000 miles. It would have been hard desert terrain and taken weeks, if not months, of travel. Since these are men of privilege, they would have come with their posse, I call it, for support and protection, an entourage of people who would help them during their journey. We all have those nice nativity scenes with the three wise men, their camels, and three gifts. But the odds that these men of privilege traveled by themselves for this great journey is probably false. Regardless of whether it was three or an entire group, we know that they stepped out on faith. They depended on God's guidance of the star to take them to the Savior. At this time, I'd like to introduce our own wise man, or should I say wise woman, Wendy Turney. She is going to give us a brief testimony on her own journey to honor Christ. I'd also like to say that because we've learned that these wise men didn't travel by themselves, I'd like to introduce her posse, her small group, who also gave her wisdom and support during her journey. A few of them are going to come up after Wendy speaks to give their share as well.
Is it on? Okay. Well, here I am. I want you to know that I have written this testimony out about four times, and last night I gave it to myself perfectly. I went to bed, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and the Lord said, "That's not what you're going to say. It's not honest enough, and I want you to be honest." So here I am. With my wonderful group of supportive women here, and I want to tell you a story that needs to be told. And I have a bunch of Kleenex here. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you wake up and you go, "How did I get here? What happened?" My husband John and I, in about 2004, made a decision to go into business with a man that we thought we knew really well. We invested money that we felt that if it didn't work out, we could make it. But we saw the possibility of a lot of money, and so we did it. We prayed about it about this much. We didn't seek very much godly counsel, but we went ahead and did it anyway. First of all, I do want to admit that, and I don't know that I've told any of you this, but years ago, John and I came to Grace with some friends to visit, and we walked into this room, and I saw a sea of blonde heads and men with loafers and no socks, and... No, not your husband. Perfect polo shirts, and I thought, this is not for me. I do not fit in here. And we didn't come back. And after Emily and Joel got married and I found out where they were going to church, I thought, oh, my goodness. So anyway, back to my story. That was before all this happened. But John and I went into this business with this man. And it was a mortgage business. And this was in 2004. And we rode the wave of the mortgage business. We were making massive amounts of money. To us, it was massive amounts of money. We had been the family who, when we went out to dinner, I would always wait until everybody else ordered before I ordered, because then I could decide whether I could have a salad or I could have, something real to eat. But moms, you all know, you've been there. You order water, and your kids order what they want, and you order a salad. It was all good. We had the desire to give away a lot of money. We did give a lot of money away, but at the same time, we were spending a lot of money, and it felt so good. We could go to church and take people out after church, and we could pick up the tab, and it felt good. We could take our kids and their friends out to eat, and it felt good. And we went on trips with our kids, and we paid for everything, and it felt great. Well, I was on a trip with Emily in New York. I had gone with her to help her with a show, and I was with some other women who just spent tons of money all the time. And we had gone down to that street where you buy all the things that are knockoffs, and I went to the ATM because I needed more money because I was buying these things that, of course, you take them home and they fall apart. But I went to the ATM to get some money out, and there was no money in our account. There had been thousands of dollars in our account when I left to go on this trip. I called John, and I said, there's no money, and I need money. I need cash. And he said, well, we need to talk about a few things when you get home. And so actually my friend loaned me some money, and I bought these stupid purses. And when I got home, my husband told me that while we were having fun and spending money, that the business had gone completely upside down. Everything that we had invested in the money was gone. All of our accounts were emptied out. Our house equity was gone. We had been had. And we were at the absolute bottom, and it felt bad. It felt really bad. I did the only thing that I knew what to do at that point, and that was that I blamed him. I blamed him for letting this happen. I took no responsibility for it. I took no responsibility for the initial decision to go into business in the first place. And he couldn't fix this for me. He had always been able to fix things for me, and he couldn't fix this. Well, it was just before that that we had come to Grace for the first time, and it felt good. I came in here, and my husband was driving a really fancy car, and he was wearing beautiful suits to work, and I had been able to quit work for the first time in my life. I was staying home. We came to Grace, and I felt like I fit in, and my husband distinguished himself. Many of you might have been there, but it was at the Thanksgiving service in 2007. John had been diagnosed with cancer in 1993 and had fought a battle for 15 years. And earlier that year, his cancer had spread to his lungs, and he had gone through months and months of grueling chemotherapy. And it was during this time that we took our eyes off what was happening in business. And that was when this all happened. Well, he gets up at the Thanksgiving service, and he proceeds to tell everybody here that our business was upside down, that he was dying of cancer. And he also told them in front of everybody, thanked me for not leaving him. Okay, if I could have had one wish that night, it would have been that all the lights would have gone dark, the floor would have opened up, John would have first been swallowed into the floor, and then I would have gone in after him, and we would never have had to see any of you again. I just felt like a loser. I felt like I was a loser, and this could not be fixed. The strangest thing happened after that, and that is that you guys, this whole church, just enveloped us with your love. I had gone a couple times to this group, and I didn't get to finish out the year because John was so sick, but you guys remembered my name. You sent cards and notes to me, and when I would come to church, you would hug me, and the men of this church reached out to John in ways that is so unusual for men. Men don't chat. Men don't reach out to each other. He started coming to the Bible study here, and he loved it. And it was just the strangest thing that we felt all of a sudden like this is where we belong. God has us here for a reason. But my secret that I was carrying at that time still was that I had so much anger and I had so much fear because this situation couldn't be fixed. I was living my worst nightmare. Everything was gone. We didn't know if we were going to be able to keep our home. We had been there for 34 years, and it looked like we were going to lose it. We got together with some really dear friends of ours shortly after that who wanted to get together to pray with us. They wanted to pray for John, but most of all, they wanted to pray for me because they knew what was going on in my heart. That night, we we decided to go and go out to dinner first and have a bite to eat. And it was during that dinner that John had a massive seizure and had to be rushed to UCI. And he was there for several days. And when we went in to see him, well, first of all, the doctor came out, and I knew exactly what he was going to say. John's cancer had spread. It had gone from his lungs, and it had gone to his brain. And when we went in to see him that night in the hospital, he woke up, and he smiled. He smiled that smile that you all remember. But we realized shortly after that that there was very little cognition left in him. He couldn't read. He couldn't write. Everything that had anything to do with the business at that point, he could not. It was gone. And here again, he couldn't fix it. And the business just closed. Our partner who had taken everything from us disappeared. And he's never surfaced again. I think he's out of the country. John went through about 6 months of treatments after that to just see if there was anything they could do. And at the end of the summer, we knew that it just was time to let go. And so as a family, we made the decision to let go and let him go. And even though our situation had not changed, I mean, it was coming to a boiling point. We were really not sure what we were going to do. God was so gracious to us because he allowed us to just put it on the back burner. And John got to spend the last month of his life with his family caring for him. And the sweetest thing that happened was that I truly believe that he lost so much ability to think that he died not knowing what had happened and what situation he had left us in. So that's where my journey really began, was the day after he died. And I woke up that morning and I was like, oh my gosh, I am alone. And I can't fix this. And it feels really bad. And so I spent the next couple years with this precious group, just trying to get through the legal and the financial issues that had to be dealt with. A lot of you know that I just did everything. I did some crazy things to stay in my house. It was crazy. I mean, I rented my house out to people from other countries. Oh, my gosh. I was in and out. I lived in a motorhome for a while. I mean, it was crazy. But what I realized, and what I realized the night that John had made this wonderful proclamation to you all, was that my pride was so damaged. It was so damaged, and it felt so bad to me. Well, there was a major battle going on at that time in my heart and mind, and it was a battle for my heart and mind. And Jesus was, and God were just relentless in pursuing me. And Satan was equally as relentless, but not in a very gentle way. And he would wake me up in the middle of the night and just whisper into my worst fears. My security, my safety blanket, everything had been stripped away from me. And I really didn't know what I was going to do. I continued to harbor blame in my heart towards my husband. And, of course, towards this man that had done this to us. I feel that at this time, I look back and I think that God allowed all of this to happen to us. I think he looked down, and I think it broke his heart. But he had to let us do it because I had to learn some things about myself. At that point, that was where my journey, like the wise men, really began. I knew that I needed to find the Lord in this and to find out what he had for me. And I started studying scripture like I had never done before. I read Psalms over and over again, and I kept reading in Psalms about God being our healing, God being our provider. And then I started seeing scriptures about sin and about David's sin and about the fact that he confessed his sin. And I realized for the first time in my life that as a Christian, I had never really dealt with the issue of sin in my life. I had become a Christian as a very squeaky clean teenager. And I just wanted the life that I saw. And so I spent 30 years living out a life that I was trying to live out, but never really recognizing my sin. And all of a sudden, I saw my sin for what it was. I realized that my pride was a horrible sin, and I had struggled with this for years. I saw that my need for security and safety had become an idol to me. And like the Israelites, I had just turned my back on God. And I saw that as what was going to get me through, was that security. And the worst of all, my heart was absolutely black with unforgiveness. I remember talking to Tracy Page at one time during the 3 years that I was in this desert, and she talked about her heart being black with sin. And I was just like, Tracy, you, no, not you. You know, I didn't get it. I didn't even understand what she was talking about. I get it now. I get what it feels like when you know things are bad and that you have done things that are bad. So as I recognized this, I started seeing scriptures in Psalms about David admitting his sin and that he wanted a pure heart. He didn't just want forgiveness. He wanted his heart to be pure. And so I came to the Lord and I asked for his forgiveness for all that I had put my husband through, for all that I had blamed him for. But with this came a huge responsibility for me that I wasn't sure I was up to. He asked me to start forgiving too. I had to forgive my husband. I think by then I probably had pretty much done that. But he asked me to forgive the man that had defrauded us. I've realized that forgiveness is a one-time decision that you make, but it's a day-by-day process. You have to put it at God's feet, and you have to keep putting it there. And Satan wants to give it back to you, and you have to keep putting it there. I had to own up to the part that I had played. I had pretty much played the part of the victim in all this. And I nearly lost the relationship with my daughters over this. But I had to own up to the part that I had played in creating the friendship and the alliance with this man that took advantage of us. And I had to see the part that I had played in perhaps creating an environment in our home where my husband was willing to risk everything that we had in order to make me happy. I had to admit that I had put blame where it did not belong. But finally, and most importantly, God has asked me and given me permission to forgive myself. Oh, gosh, that was a tough one. Because I truly believed that I had let my husband die, believing that he had ruined my life. I think you all know that I fought for a couple years to save my house. And I found that as I was learning these truths from God, that he was taking hands that were like this, and he was gently opening them, and I was starting to let go. He was teaching me how to let go. I continued to do everything I felt I needed to do in order to make the right decisions about my house, but I also knew that God would make it abundantly clear to me when it was time to go. And while this was all happening, I started feeling an odd detachment to my home, the home that I thought I could never leave. And it was because I was transferring that security that my home had always given me to the Lord, finally, in my life. All through this process, I kept hearing these words, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And I love you. He asked me if he was enough, and at first I couldn't say yes. And finally, there came a point when I was able to say, yes, you are enough. I learned that he doesn't or may never change my circumstances, but he changed me. My hope is not based on things changing, but on my trust in the Lord. I have found, like Christina talked about one day, that it's possible to have deep joy in the midst of great sorrow and pain and loss, and that our faith makes that possible. I moved in July. I can stand here and tell you that I moved with the greatest joy and the greatest anticipation of where I was going. Excuse me. God has given me the sweetest place to live. I can't be there ever without seeing him in every square inch of the house that I'm in. I never thought I could be happy about leaving our home, but I feel his involvement in every square inch of my house. It is his gift to me. And you all have been a gift to me. Every teacher that we've had this year has just ministered to my heart. And there's one little story that I wanted to tell you, and that was very early in this journey. I know I'm way over time. Very early in this journey, I was getting gas one day, and I had never gotten gas for my car. I lived with a man who always got my gas. He always washed my car windows. And so I'm getting gas, and I'm trying to figure out how to do it. And I'm exhausted, and I'm stressed, and I'm scared to death, and I've got tears streaming down my face, and I'm getting gas, and I'm standing there going, John, do you have any idea how hard this is? Do you have any idea what you did to me? And I had this overwhelming sense of God's presence. And he said to me, yes, he does know. But he sees you through my eyes now. And he knows the end of the story. Someday I'm going to get to have that conversation with him, but it's not going to be on this side of heaven. And a scripture that I love, that I actually found it again this morning, is in Psalms, Psalm 4, I don't even know if I can read, 7, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their new wine and grain abounds. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Wendy, thank you. We're new at this. The first time I heard Wendy's husband, John, speak was at that Thanksgiving service that Wendy told us about. It was a few years ago. I didn't know John and Wendy at the time, but I do remember that John spoke so lovingly about Wendy. He thanked God for her and for sticking by him during a difficult year. I didn't find out what some of those difficulties were until several years later, after John had passed away. 2 years ago, Wendy and I became small group co-leaders. It was a step of faith for both of us. Wendy admitted later that it seemed insane to do this when her own life was in such turmoil. My life was in turmoil as well. I have learned so much through you, Wendy, and your compassion. She seems to have a sixth sense when someone needs a special touch. A turning point for me was the morning that my husband, Tom, I knew I wasn't going to make it. was going to the doctor to hear the results of a biopsy. It happened to be on a Wednesday, and I asked him to text me on my cell phone when he got the answer. We were in our small group and sharing prayer requests when I heard my phone ring. I tried to ignore it until we were finished, but Wendy asked me, don't you want to answer your phone? Tom's message, there is a low volume, slow growth, malignant tumor. As I read the words to my friends, I remember everyone coming alongside me praying for Tom and me. Surgery and recuperation followed. Wendy and friends walked beside us all the way. Wendy knew the path. She had already walked this journey. Tom and I were also facing financial challenges due to the economic downturn. As things worsened, it was uncertain what would happen. And Wendy was facing her own financial challenges during this time. But she lovingly continued to pray for us and walk beside us. The gift that Wendy has given to me is the gift of faith. She never lost her faith in her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She clung to Scripture when there wasn't anything or anyone else to cling to. She showed me the path while she walked the path herself. One of our recent lessons focused on asking the question, is God enough in your life? And Wendy said in our small group that her prayer was that God would be enough. I'm so thankful that God brought Wendy and I together and that we became friends during this difficult season of our lives. To me, Psalm 25, 4-5 describes my sweet friend Wendy's heart. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truths and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Thank you, Wendy, for all you've taught me and for being my friend.
I love you. As part of the same small group, I've watched Wendy over the last couple of years as she struggled to deal with the very difficult situation she found herself in, which she's just shared with you all this morning. Having recently lost her husband, Wendy was facing the prospect of also losing her beloved home of 30 years where she and John had raised their family. Wendy was very transparent with the women in our small group, and we tried to come alongside her as she shed many tears and honestly shared her feelings of loss and pain and anger. Through this entire process, Wendy was also very clear about her trust in God and his plans for her and her desire to stay in God's will for her life, whatever that ended up looking like. She very much mirrored what David and what Christina taught us just before Thanksgiving break. Wendy was open with us and with God about the pain she was feeling, while still expressing her trust in God's love and his care for her. She lamented her circumstances and acknowledged that she didn't always feel God's presence in the situation in which she found herself. But because she trusted in his love, she still experienced God's peace about her future, even while her present was very uncertain. I marvel at how God has worked in Wendy's heart and in her life as she walked through a valley that at times must have seemed endless to her. She opened the beautiful garden in her house to host lovely weddings for three different people, including Ruth, who works part-time here at our church. And she graciously accepted that God's plans for her ultimately were not for her to keep that house. Just a couple weeks ago, our small group was honored to be the first non-family group to be entertained in Wendy's new home. And we felt blessed to see how happy she is now in what is a perfect home for her. And we were blessed also to have witnessed how Wendy honored God as she journeyed for 2 years through a valley and emerged with a stronger faith.
If I stand there, I have a little visual aid and I need to stick it on something. Just a second. Well, can you hold that?
Is that what we're saying?
Yeah, would you? Well, I am here to testify that God has truly transformed Wendy from the woman I first met a few years ago. I didn't know Wendy before. We were put in the same Bible study group, and we have formed a very, very sweet friendship. And we have found that we both like the beach, and we love to walk on the beach. And we've been for walks in Corona del Mar and Crystal Cove looking for seashells, but we especially love looking for sea glass. And, I mean, I'm sure you all know what sea glass is. It's discarded bottles that have been broken and crashed upon the shore by the rocks and by the tide and by the waves. And these pieces of glass are rolled and they're tossed and they're rubbed together and they're ground into the sand, and this grinding process continues relentlessly as the tides come and go. But what is the result of all this grinding and tossing and rolling? You get these beautiful, beautiful gem-like pieces. I can't hold them up in a microphone at the same time, but you get these beautiful pieces of brightly colored stones. I need them back for my, I need my visual aid back. But you get these beautiful gem-like stones that are really, I mean, everybody's looking for them now. They're very popular on the beach. But as more and more people collect them, they're becoming quite rare. So, but Wendy, you remind me of sea glass because she's been tossed, she's been rolled, she has been grinded through her sorrow and her pain and her tears. And just like David said in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? But instead of giving up or giving in, she has completely trusted him. She has been completely honest before him. She has held on to her faith, and God truly met her in the midst of her struggle. And now, like sea glass, she is more beautiful than ever. And she's like a rare gem that's been highly polished. And also like sea glass, this new inner beauty is the result of the difficulties that she's been through. So now when I walk on the beach and I find a piece of sea glass, I always think of you. And I give it to her.
She has.
But I do. I think of you. And I just feel so privileged to have been able to see this transformation occur before our very eyes. So. I'll give it to you. I have a baggie for it. Okay.
Okay. Well, it didn't take me very long after meeting Wendy 2 years ago to realize she's a beautiful person inside and out. I didn't know anything about the tragic events that had occurred in her life. But as she shared bits and pieces of her journey, as she was led by the lessons and teaching over the weeks, I started to realize that she was an incredibly courageous lady and a personal inspiration to me. Although she was grieving her husband and reeling from the betrayal of someone she cared about and trusted, she was not paralyzed by these catastrophic events. She was stepping out in faith to lead a Bible study, mentoring other women who had suffered loss, putting on weddings in her home for friends, and I can just keep going. Wendy is an example to me that having faith and trust in the Lord can lift us above and carry us through the saddest and scariest things in life. Okay. Through her prayers, she's been able to that she would be able to forgive. She has shown me that with the Lord's help, we can be set free of the anger, hurt, and sorrow that imprison us when someone does us wrong. I am a witness to the peace that Wendy is experiencing through her trust in the Lord. And there are many verses that Wendy's living out, but I'll just share a couple. Psalm 94, 18 and 19. When I said, my foot is slipping, Your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. When I look at Wendy, I see a face that is glowing, is radiant with the joy because she listens for the Lord and she sees that he's right here beside her and she's never alone. That's what gives her the strength not only to keep going, but by her example, show us how we can be filled with peace and joy. And I will share this last verse that Wendy once told me inspired her, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perished even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I want to follow Wendy's wise example of knowing the word, listening to God, and stepping out in faith and trust. I want to experience the peace and joy that is emanating from my friend, the peace of Christ that is beyond all understanding.
Now they cut you off. Back on here. I just want to say that when I first started working with this women, it was like, okay, I call them the pretty girls because they are all so pretty. But I found out that they are so beautiful on the inside. And if you want somebody to pray for you, you ask any one of these girls and you'll get prayed for.
I think I've...
What a beautiful testimony. Wendy has been an inspiration to our group, and she is actually the reason why we are giving this program today, is we wanted to honor her journey. We're going to pick up the journey of the wise men when they had stopped at Herod's palace. It was only natural for the wise men to stop at the palace of the current king of the Jews to inquire about the birth of the rightful heir of the king of the Jews. Herod was an evil king, a descendant of Esau and the Edomites, and he gained the throne through murder and deception. According to the verse, Herod and all of Jerusalem were threatened by the wise men and the birth of the future king. This detour reminds us that God's plan may appear to take us by danger, but he is in control and he is protecting us. Fortunately, King Herod did not have the faith that the wise men were going to find the Savior. Otherwise, he may have followed them the few miles to Bethlehem. In Matthew 2, 9 through 12, it continues, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's stop for a moment and reflect on the words, when they found Christ, they were overjoyed, worshipped him, and brought him gifts. We learn in the scriptures that these wise men bring gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Many interpret the meaning behind these gifts as gold was for Christ's kingdom, the incense or frankincense, as we know it from the King James Version of the Bible, was for Christ's deity, since many of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were sprinkled with incense. And myrrh was symbolic of the preparation for Christ's suffering. Myrrh was most notably used as an embalming material, signifying that Christ was born to die for the world. Myrrh was one of the burial spices of Jesus in John 19:39. How can we apply this passage to our lives, and what would be Christ's honoring gifts? Let's look at Jesus' own words written further in Matthew when his disciples asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of the law? In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest of commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Seeking Christ wholeheartedly is our primary commandment, but let's look at how we can honor and love our neighbor as ourselves. We thought it would be best to hear firsthand from members of our own Bible study on how they brought Christ-honoring gifts to show love to others. We are going to hear testimonies from Christy McGuire and Leslie Casserly.
Thank you. Wow, there's a lot. There's a big act to follow, but I'll keep it somewhat brief as we're starting to head into the 11 o'clock hour. I've been in this Bible study for 5 years now, and for the first 4 years, I was with the youngins. Started off with Tina Drake and Tracy Page as my leaders, as well as Gina Carpenter, was a fearless leader for several years. This year, I ventured out into uncharted territories into a new group, where I think I am the youngest one, which I love gleaning from just a scooch older women than I am. And I have learned that they, and their wisdom and experience and their journey with the Lord, have amazing, valuable gifts to offer me. And so as we started this study in the fall, my husband Ryan and I were going through a challenging time personally. We have 3 children, fifth grade, third grade, and first grade. Yes, those are their grades. And it's a little chaotic at our house. All of them are multi-sport athletes. And you might say, first grade, you've already labeled her an athlete. Well, for those of you who have been in my small group, that is pretty much what our family is about, is sports. And it's a whole nother topic, but my kids are in a lot of sports. And we've been very blessed with talented athletic kids, as well as amazing gifted coaches for our children. But this year, we, with our fifth grader, ran into some challenges with our son's coach, their style of coaching philosophy. And to compound that, it was a personal friend of ours who... a different side of him came out when he was on the basketball court. So we spent the summer struggling, what are we going to do with this situation? Our first obligation is to our son, but at the same time, we don't want to lose a friend throughout this. And there were many sleepless nights and lots of indigestion and avoidance of our friends because we knew this would be a conflict. And it came to a head in September when we had to tell our friend that we were not going to have our son play on his basketball team. And there was a lot of pain for us potentially losing our friends over this, especially for me and our friend's wife. We were dear, dear friends. And I hope it's a process, but I think I trust in time that we can be again. So this might not seem, a lot of people, including my own sister, said, you're the mom. Like, why are you and Heather all freaked out about this? This is like a dad. This is like a coaching thing. But as I said before, it's all encompassing. I was an athlete myself. My friend was an athlete herself. It just a very important topic for us. And this was the first time where my husband and I, who have always been well-liked in all of the sports circles, this was the first time where we had the fingers were being pointed at us for doing something wrong, and we were really upset. We started questioning whether we went about it the right way. Did we speak with love to our friends when we were sharing our news with them? And so it was a big deal for us. And as this was all coming to a head, we were learning in lesson 4 about the issue of sin and confessing it and repentance and restoring, how God will restore you after it. And it came at a great time for me. My small group, as I kind of shared the story, These were with women that I had only known for a few weeks, but Lily and Linda, Sheila, Sandy, Judy, Debbie and Mary, and Susan, who's not here this morning, they spoke out in love and in truth, and they said, you know, they held me accountable for our part in this issue, but they told me that even if my friends don't forgive us, that God does, that we truly were repentant and felt sorrow and grief over our mistakes throughout this. And so I just want to say thank you to my group for the gift of accountability. Ryan and I had never really, it sounds crazy, but we had never really done anything wrong before. We've had a very, very blessed life. And this was a big eye-opener for us. And my group, they held me accountable for it, but they did so in such a loving way that I slept that night with a sense of peace that I had not had for several months. So I just want to thank you for the gift that you guys have given me so far this year. I know that there's going to be more. And thank you very much for listening. So I will pass it to Leslie.
Hi, you guys are being very patient. I'm trying to keep the sound up and down, so now there's nobody, so if I get really loud, just go like this. And I can get really loud. In vanity, I'm going to see if I can do it without my glasses. Jean asked me to share, and she said, I want you to go back and look through the book and see what really came out to you. And so I saw this quote that I had underlined, and I love it. It says, youth looks for a magic day when the difficulties of life are conquered, while maturity recognizes that life never does become easy. And I thought, oh, that is so true. You know, growing up isn't so fun, is it? And then on Sunday, Dave talked about the messiness of life, and that when we get involved with people's lives, it can be very messy, but that is how our faith is built. So in Psalm 23, which Terry beautifully talked about, David wrote, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, for you, Lord, are close beside me. I look back on our lessons, and one of the questions that day from lesson 7 was, is there an area of your life where you struggle with fear? And I looked at my answer, and I put, the future, security, someone to care for me. And just the thought of being needy or vulnerable or ill or alone just really scares me. But that's where the body of Christ comes in. Many of you know Peter Devon and, magically. Thank you, Di. In September of 2009, Peter's life got very messy. He was diagnosed with ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. And on his blog, his wife, Andrea, wrote, after receiving the news, Peter and I were stunned for a few days to the point where we couldn't even talk or tell anyone. How could this be? We couldn't even pray. We were both emotionally paralyzed. At the same time, Leslie Ammerman, who is in our group, her life had dramatically slowed down. She had torn her ACL, and so she was on the couch with surgery for quite a long time. And so after hearing about Peter's diagnosis, she started looking on the ALS website and found this book called Share the Care. And during her quiet time of recovery, she was able to hear our shepherd's voice and see the possibilities for our entire community to serve this family. But God gave her eyes to see and ears to hear because she was looking and listening. She put together a team, and we set about energizing gift giving. It was a God-given opportunity to visibly show God's love through his people, and almost 100 people came to the first meeting that we had, which was on November 4th, a year ago. And through these people, they have provided meals, cleaned the house, done gardening, just sat with Peter, driven him places, decorated just about anything that the Devons needed. Someone has been there to provide. A month ago, many of you guys even helped out. You were asked to bring in lanterns or flowers for their daughter Chelsea's wedding, which happened to be exactly a year after the date of our meeting, which is kind of a God thing, too. The body has come together, each with separate gifts, to sustain this family. The idea of Share the Care is to spread the work among many people so that no one is overburdened. And as a body, we work together for God's perfect purpose, to build up and strengthen the church. Our Lord uses his followers to meet the needs of people right where they are. Peter is physically paralyzed now. He can only communicate by blinking into a machine called an eye gazer. That's how he types. But in spite of that, his life is having a profound impact on our community of both believers and non-believers. Life is messy. But I want to respond like Mary. I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he has planned for me. So there's no better place to be than where God wants you. And when we change our focus from self to others by giving gifts of service as God calls us, watch what he can do. And we are not alone. Jehovah Jireh is our provider, and we can all share the care. Last night I was reading my one-year Bible, and it was on Psalm 125, and it says, "The Lord surrounds and protects his people both now and forever." On Sunday, Peter was hospitalized. This is his first hospitalization. And Kathy Arts has been talking with Andrea, and she asked us all to pray. So I'm just going to bring Kathy up for a short prayer for the Devon family.
Okay. Oh, our merciful Father, we just thank you so much for being so faithful to the Devon family. And Lord, you have been truly glorified through Peter's life and through working through our community to support him. And Lord, we also thank you so much that you've preserved Peter's smile through all this time. It's truly a miracle that every time we walk into a room and he's there, that God, your love just shines through his beautiful, beautiful smile. And we are all so thankful for that. Lord, we just thank you. We just pray that you come alongside the Devon family as Peter's in the hospital. Lord, I know they're all exhausted, and I know they're trying to figure out exactly what is going on with him right now. I just pray for the doctors that they will come to a quick diagnosis. And Father, that whatever it is can be treated without having to do anything invasive, because Peter's body just could not tolerate that at this time. Lord, I pray that their faith will be strengthened through you, and we can all, Lord, work through us to know exactly how we can best serve them in this time. Father, we thank you in advance for how you are continuing to work through their family. And Lord, we do give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we get ready to conclude today, I want to first of all thank everybody who's been vulnerable and stepped forward to share. I think we all identify with bits and pieces of everybody, because our journey is never complete. But we want to really look at, what example do we want to follow from today? We have two in the story of the wise men. Herod, who lacked faith that the wise men would find the king, was threatened by Jesus' birth and unwilling to join the Magi on the 4.5-mile journey to find the Savior. Or, hopefully everyone's choosing plan B, the Magi, these wise men. Number two. the Magi, these wise men who went to great lengths to worship Jesus. They knew their destination was worth the sacrifice, and they came with their whole heart ready to worship the future king and bring him gifts. These testimonies remind us that God has a way of stripping us from our safety and security to take us on Christ-seeking journeys. The victory is humbling, but worth the cost. God can be taking you personally on the journey or have you stand behind others and using our Christ-honoring gifts to support them. This year, I challenge you to take the time and be like the wise men that first Christmas and watch the way God calls you to seek the King, Jesus Christ. Be ready to step out on that journey for Christ. As you can see, we're going to sing one final song.
Please join us in singing Silent Night.
Laura and Gail, and thank you, Wendy and Jean's group, Diane, thank you for authoring this and taking all your creativity and coordinating it with all the ladies, and thank you, Christy, too, for giving your testimony. I feel really blessed this morning to have just been hearing about 3 and 4 years of journey. Our Jesus, our Lord and Savior is all about changed life, about forgiveness, and about forgiving others. Christ forgives us, and we are called to forgive others. And so in this time of holiday season, I know many of you all are getting together with family and friends, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes you're heading into this with a, you know, bracing yourself for what's yet to come. And I just encourage you all, as we've heard about Wendy's story, is that when she began to look to Christ and to the scriptures and asking for a heart that forgives one another and is reconciled with one another, that was, I feel like, when God fast-forwarded a lot of healing. And so the healing comes as we respond to scripture, which also calls us to forgive one another and be reconciled. And so, in love, I wish you all such a Merry Christmas. We will be back together on January 11th. We will be studying Psalm 100, right? And so you do have a lesson to do in between now and then. And then, for those of you who somehow missed, we are going to start studying David, King David, and we'll be in 1 Samuel, and you will get books after you come back for that lesson. So with that, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. See you soon.